good to be home, good to get back into the Word, and we are going to continue plowing through the book of 1 Kings. And we covered chapter 13 on Sunday, very interesting chapter dealing with deception and how we have this enemy that's even more potent, if you would, than the blatant in-your-face kinds of things that come at us. But the spiritual deception that comes is very, very tricky. And we saw a great example of that with a man of God, a prophet, who was deceived by another prophet to vary from what God had told him to do. And what a good word that is, that you don't vary from God's word, no matter who says it or what they say. It just doesn't happen. You stick with God's word. It's the only safe place to be. See. Now, we saw that Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the two kings, one over Judah, one over Israel, are at odds with each other. And with all the warnings that Jeroboam has had against what he has done. Now, if you've been tracking with us, you know that Jeroboam's the one who made up his own religion, made up his own priests, his own feast days. He did the whole thing. He just devised the whole thing in his heart the way he wanted to do it, much like Christians do oftentimes. They devise their own thing. You know, I play by these rules. I don't do that. I do this. I don't listen to that scripture, but I like this one pretty well. And it's the same thing, folks. You know, don't look at Jeroboam and go, yeah, Jeroboam, you know, he's bad. Well, everybody does this to a certain extent. That's the problem, you see. And if you think, well, I don't do that, Pastor Matt, to a certain extent at all, well, then you would be floating around the sanctuary, not on the ground level with the rest of us. See, the thing is that we all fail in some way in this area. We all tend to lean towards certain things that the scriptures tell us and veer away from others. And that is the danger that is really prevalent, I believe, in the body, in the churches, where teachings are done pretty much based upon topic so that, you know, you can pick and choose and you can really avoid a mass of scripture that way. So the way that we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, it's very difficult to skip over things. You have to face them point blank. And some of them are difficult to hear, and some of them are difficult to look at, aren't they? But it's so important that we do, because otherwise we miss what God really wants to say to us. So in all the warnings he had, it says in verse 33 of chapter 13, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil. He didn't quit doing what he was doing, his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would be consecrated him. He just, whoever, you want to be consecrated? You got it. You want to be a priest? You're it. You say, he just gave it to anybody. And he became one of the priests of the high places. If he wanted to be one, then he would make him one. And this thing became sin into the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now, chapter 14, as we move in, at that time, at what time? At the time that Jeroboam didn't quit doing evil, but persisted in what he was doing. At that time, now listen carefully, folks, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. The son of Jeroboam became very ill, very sick, at the time that Jeroboam was living this sinful, wicked way. It's such a key. The fruit, in other words, the son of Jeroboam being his fruit, the fruit of his life was sick. If someone persists and keeps going and keeps going in the ways that God says, don't go there, don't do that, stop it, make me your God, don't pursue those things. If you don't stop, like Jeroboam didn't here, then the fruit of his life, his own son, was sick, fell sick. It can't be helped. So at that time, he was finding his own son being sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, and this is, boy, this is key. This is a great chapter. You're going to love this. It's going to hurt a bit, but you're going to love it. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to the wife of Jeroboam." Don't let anybody know you're my wife. Disguise yourself. "And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people." Jeroboam says, "Now put on a disguise and go to the holy man, Ahijah." This is an interesting thing, folks. Jeroboam knows where to go for help. But he tells his wife what oftentimes Christians are told, not directly, but indirectly, and that is put on a disguise before you go to the holy place. Get dressed up. Put on something that's not you. And then go, so that nobody knows really who you are. Is this key? Is this classic? I mean, it's so obvious in the churches, isn't it? Everybody puts on clothes they don't wear any other time during the week. Right? And they listen to music on that day they don't listen to any time during the week. Right? And they visit with people they don't visit with any other time during the week. And they go to a place they don't go to any other time during the week. Right? And this is called spirituality. Hey, it has nothing to do with life. It has only to do with putting on the disguise and going to the holy place. It's an interesting thing. Jeroboam says, "I don't want anybody to know who you are." This is a sign of someone who doesn't know the Lord and is running from the Lord. He doesn't even want his wife to be seen as his wife. He says, "Don't let anybody know you're my wife." Why? Well, Jeroboam's not exactly in the best terms with the Lord, is he? And Ahijah, the prophet, certainly knows that. He's the one that told Jeroboam that he was going to have this part of the kingdom. So key. Jeroboam here sends his wife. He sends his wife to church. Ooh, guys, take heart here. Hang on to something. Grip yourself here. So often the men say, "Honey, you go. Just go ahead and go. Put on that pretty dress. Just don't tell anybody who you are. If they ask where I'm at, just say, you know, I'm sick or something." It's so funny. He sends his wife to see the holy man. Why doesn't he go? Why doesn't he go ask? Well, Jeroboam's like so many people, and so often, people only want God when they're in trouble. That's where he's at, and he's so prideful that he won't even go ask for help himself. He sends his wife. Wow. What a terrible thing. And here's the amazing thing. He's not seeking healing for his son. He's almost asking for a fortune teller, in a sense. Watch what he says. He says, "Take thee," he's telling his wife, "take thee 10 loaves of cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child." He doesn't tell her to ask Ahijah to pray for healing. He just says, "Go and he'll tell you what's going to happen." You see, his limited knowledge of God simply has allotted Ahijah, the prophet, to just being able to give a prophecy about what's going to happen. He can't pray. He can't do anything. He can't seek the Lord. He just will tell you what's going to happen, and that's going to be the end of it. It's an amazing thing. People who don't know the Lord don't realize, hey, why don't you, Jeroboam, get on your knees and plead with God for help? That's too real. It's too real. Notice he says, take 10 loaves. 10's the law. Let's do something religious. Take 10 loaves, you see, and take some honey, which is sweet. Hey, let's sweeten up this thing. Take 10 loaves. Let's put on some clothes that disguise us and then try and do something good, like the law, and sweeten up this man of God so he'll tell us something good. Wow, what a picture, you see. Now, I find it interesting. We talked about this when we were in Israel, but Jeroboam's got the same syndrome many people do, and that is he doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to change who he is. He just wants God to do something for him without him having to adjust his life at all. So he'll pretend with disguises and trying to do things spiritual, religiously, the law, you know, the 10 loaves and all the rest. He'll try and do things religious in order to keep from having to have a realization of who he is and a reality of where he is that he might have to change. In Israel, as we looked over Mount Hermon, which is the Mount of Transfiguration, and most of you know the story. Jesus went up on that mount with Peter, James, and John, right? And up there, as they were there, Jesus transformed into his glorious body, right? And with him was Moses and Elisha, remember? And it was quite a scene. Now, in that story, when you read the other gospel record, you find that Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about his death. Right? Now, here's the interesting thing. As soon as Peter hears that discussion, he says, Lord, he interrupts. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three booths or three tabernacles for you and for Moses and for Elijah. Right? Now, a voice from heaven, God speaks. He says, Peter, listen to my son. Right? Listen to what? Listen to the message. He's speaking about dying. And Peter, when he heard that conversation, couldn't take it and interrupted and said, Lord, quit talking about that, because there you are being transformed and you're talking about death as if death is going to transform us. Stop it. Let's make some booths and do something religious. Right? Let's do something religious. Quit talking about that. Why? Because change is scary. Transformation is spooky, isn't it? And this is the key. This Jeroboam doesn't want that. He doesn't want change. He just wants something to happen religiously. And so many people fall into religion rather than in the reality of what God wants to do in their life because they don't want to change. They'd rather do something religious than, God forbid, be transformed. Why? Well, because what happens to me then? I mean, if you change me, transform me, what happens to me? Well, you go bye-bye. Well, that's the problem. That's what Peter couldn't handle. And I'll tell you why. When God spoke to Peter, they fell, all three of them, Peter, James, and John, on their face, trembling, right? And Jesus came up to him back in his normal body and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what? Don't be afraid of the message that dying is how transforming takes place. When you give up yourself, Peter, you will transform. And don't be afraid of that, because that's how it works. That's how it happens. You see, he would rather build a booth. Many people would. Jeroboam here would rather bring 10 loaves and some honey and dress up in a disguise with his wife, you see, going forth for him. He'd rather do something like that than actually be transformed, be changed. Many people would. It's a problem, you see. So verse 4 says, Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. He was blind as a bat. He couldn't see a thing. But I'll tell you something. This is an interesting thing. The Lord said to Abijah, doesn't matter whether he's blind or not, he could still hear. The Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son. For he is sick, thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. She's pretending to be somebody she's not. But you know better, now that I've told you. Now this is interesting. Ahijah can't see a thing, but he hears from the Lord. It's interesting to me, Psalm 25, verse 10 says this. Because how does this Ahijah get to hear this stuff from the Lord? I'll tell you how. I'll tell you how you can hear from the Lord. Watch what this says. Psalm 25, verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him, listen, shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Ahijah's hearing from the Lord because he fears the Lord. He respects the Lord. He's with the Lord. He's praising God. He's in the Word. He's about God's business. And that's who hears from God. The secrets of God are with them that fear him. This woman and Jeroboam don't have a clue what God's about. Why? Because they don't know him. People want to know what God thinks and what he's all about. Well, why don't you get to know him, you see? Well, why don't you just tell me? That's really what Jeroboam's doing here. Why don't you just tell me about it? Well, it's better for you if you just know him and experience things. I can't share the secrets of God with those who don't know him because they won't hear it, right? Because the secrets of God are with them that know him and fear him and respect him. It's true. So this guy, you say, well, he's blind. Yeah, but being blind, he sees more than they do with their sight, doesn't he? Oh, boy. And so God says she's pretending to be somebody she's not. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. That must have blown her mind a little bit, don't you think? I mean, she just gets it to the door and he goes, hey, wife of Jeroboam, how you doing? Can't see a thing, but I know that's you. I mean, you got to wonder. She's thinking, what, does he recognize my footsteps or something? The guy's blind, right? And then he says, why feignest thyself to be another? Why are you pretending to be somebody you're not? What if we stood at the door of the church and the greeters, you know, Josh and the rest of the guys, what if they stood at the door and said, hey, how you doing, Mr. So-and-so? Why are you pretending to be somebody you're not? Wonder how many visitors we get coming back. It's a good question. And then he says something interesting. He says, for I am sent to thee with a heavy tiding. She was coming to him, but he says, no, I'm sent to you. God sent me to you. You thought you were coming here pretending to be something you're not, but I was sent with a heavy message, you see. And here we see that Jeroboam's not concerned about anything spiritual here, folks. Don't misunderstand this. He's not concerned about spiritual cleansing. He's only concerned about his son's physical health. That's all he's concerned about. And he's too proud to ask for it himself, so he sent his wife and told her to pretend to be something she's not. Why? Because that's what he did. That's who he is. That's what he's doing. And then he says, verse 7, Ahijah the prophet says, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. He reminds Jeroboam of how good God's been to him. God was good to you. He gave you something you didn't deserve. But you didn't follow him like David did, you see. But, verse 9, you've done evil above all, listen, above all that were done before thee. This man, Jeroboam, in the making up of his own religion and doing things against God, making the calves and putting one at Bethel and one at Dan, telling the people not to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, causing the people to sin, he did more evil than all the other kings prior to his reign. Whoa. Now start adding up the evil. And you'll find that there's a bunch of it, and this guy tops it all in his one reign as king. Wow. This guy has got some issues. And Abijah says, man, you've done evil above everyone before you, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and hast cast me behind thy back. You turned your back on me, God said. You know, there's one thing you just don't want to do with God. You just don't want to turn your back on him. Because you just don't know. Do you? This guy turned his back on God, and God's now saying to him, you turned your back on me. I can sin and I can go to far away lands spiritually, but I'll tell you something, folks. You don't turn your back on God. Because it can get ugly. You just don't want to go there. And he says, man, you went there, Jeroboam. You live there. That's your home. Turning your back on me. Not a good home. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. That would be a male. Just in case you were wondering. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it be gone. Everything that Jeroboam has left will be cast away, taken away like a dunghill. And there will be no male survivors in his family. Period. Wow. Heavy. You know why this is so? Why does God say that? That everything that you've done and everything that you've left will be taken away like a dunghill? Because that's what Jeroboam worshipped. The false gods were like dung to God. Those idols, you understand that when men and women, when people worshiped the idols, the pagan gods that they had made and so forth, it was like dung being slung at God's face. It was like dung being hurled at him. You understand that? So God says, everything you've done, I will take it away like dung, because that's all you've done for me. It's a harsh word. Man. And he says, him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. His whole household, everyone belonging to Jeroboam, would not get a burial that was decent, but the dogs would eat it and the birds would eat the bodies. Wow. Now there's a more prophetic picture of this, isn't there? Does the birds of the air just ravaging themselves on bodies ring a bell? At the end of the age, there will come a time when the birds will do that again at the Battle of Armageddon. There will be a bloodbath like no other. And the people of this world that have rejected God and rejected Christ will deal with that same issue. They will not survive it. And then he says this, and that word there at the end of verse 11, for the Lord has spoken it, it's done. That's it. In other words, there's no changing this. The Lord said it, that's the end of it. Whew. You know, boy, when the Lord says stuff like that to me, I just shake inside. And I have heard that word from the Lord occasionally. I've said it. That's the end of the conversation. Whew. Lord, come on. Whew. That's heavy. That's hard. Well, what are you saying? Is God mean? No. He's sovereign. The Bible says this, do not neglect the severity of God because he's merciful. Behold the mercy and the severity of God. He knows how to get severe, you see. He says, arise, therefore, get thee to thine own house, to this woman. And when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. That sick child is going to die. Now, there's a greater picture here than the child. Now, don't get hung up on this. Because so often people say, the Bible's mean. It talks about death, and it talks about children dying and all the rest. You're going to see a very important truth here. But understand the picture. God said, the fruit of worshiping idols and pagan gods is death, period. There will be no fruit from it. I won't allow fruit to come from it. And this is an interesting thing, because he made this religion up, and there's no fruit in that. You're never going to get fruit out of a man-made religion, and it doesn't matter whether it's Christian religion that you have made into your own thing, or whether it's blatantly pagan. It's not going to bear fruit. And this is the point God's making. Don't expect fruitful children, if you would, to come from this. It's not going to happen. Now, here's the interesting thing. All Israel shall mourn for him, this child that's going to die, and bury him. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought all the descendants were going to get eaten by birds and dogs, except for this guy, this son. We don't know how old this son is, Abijah, but he's probably, you know, a late elementary age kid, maybe 10 or 11. Not very old. But watch this. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now, this is amazing. The child was saved from the evil that was coming. God allowed him to die because the whole household of Jeroboam was going to be destroyed. Well, wait a minute. Why not just, you know, let him be destroyed? I mean, he died anyway. This is deeper than that. God took this child because there was some good. This was a child that the Lord said, he's mine, and I will take him before I allow the evil to come upon the household of Jeroboam. This is mercy. This is a great mercy. And Isaiah 57, let me read this to you. This is an amazing truth, folks. Isaiah 57, verse 1 says, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering or not understanding that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. This is a great truth for us, isn't it? Because there's some evil coming on this earth, you understand. And guess what? We'll be taken away before the evil that is to come will come. What an awesome truth that is. Here's a little picture of this right here in this story. There's all this evil coming on the house of Jeroboam because he's rejected God. He's made his own religion. Well, who does that sound like? Well, the Antichrist. He's going to make up his own religion, isn't he? He's going to have his own thing going on. And at the end of that reign, that short reign of his, what's going to happen? That destruction where the birds and the dogs are going to eat everybody that's laying around. But before that happens, some will be taken before the evil comes. Here we see a child who's taken out before the evil would come. What a great truth. This is mercy big time. Moreover, verse 14, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and made Israel to sin. This was a prophecy that was literally fulfilled in 722 BC when the Assyrians came down and literally brought the people out of that good land, took them captive. Happened again, of course, in the mid 500 BC era with the Babylonians. This happened again and again. God would tell them, here's the story. You've got to worship me. I'm God, not those things. And if you worship those things, they will take you what? Captive. And so he literally let it be lived out in their life. And again, this prophecy was fulfilled later on, twice. And Jeroboam's wife, she heard all this. Man, what a message. I mean, she's sitting there in her disguise, you know. You wonder what she's wig or something? I don't know. She's standing there kind of dumbfounded by the whole thing, don't you think? I came to just to trick you and disguise myself, and you had me all the time. As soon as I walked in, you said who I was. And then you told me that. That whole thing, that's it's too much, you see. And she arose and departed, I guess so, and came to Tirzah. That's where she came from. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. As soon as she stepped across her door, her child Abijah died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest, verse 19, of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. 2 Chronicles 20 tells us that Jeroboam was struck down by God. He didn't just die. It says the days which Jeroboam reigned were 2 and 20 years, and he slept with his father. That's a nice way to put it. But 2 Chronicles 20 tells us the real story. God struck him down. Took him out. And Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, the whole time this is happening, you think, wow. I mean, that's what's going on in Israel, the 10 tribes. That's messy. This is ugly. You know, wow, let's get to some good stuff now. Okay, let's talk about Rehoboam. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. An interesting couple of guys, because here's the story, verse 21. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess of the Lord, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all their fathers had done. So while Jeroboam is doing his thing, Rehoboam is doing evil in the sight of the Lord as well. And again, doing the same kind of thing. He committed sins above all that their fathers had done. Same story. Both sides of the kingdom, Judah and Israel, Both are failing miserably. And here's the thing. Judah provoked the Lord. And they built, verse 23, high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. They were pagan worshipers again, just like Jeroboam. And here's the thing. Their worship was corrupt. There's no doubt, right? I mean, we're reading that, just like Jeroboam's. And corrupt worship will always lead to a corrupt life. If your worship is tainted, I'll guarantee you something. So is your life. An impure worshiper has an impure lifestyle. What do you mean by that? How can we worship purely? Pure in the scriptures has a couple of renderings. One that I find particularly interesting is honest. Pure means honest. If you are an honest worshiper, in other words, you come to the Lord, not with a disguise on, like Jeroboam's wife. You don't come with kind of an agenda of what you think it's going to be all about and do that, rather than come and say, Lord, I don't know what in the world I can do to make up for the mess my life is, but I will come and bow down before you and ask for forgiveness and cleansing, and I will pour out everything I have for you. And I know it's not much, and I know that you're worth much more than that, but this is what I'm willing to do. I'll give you everything I have. I don't have much, but I'll give it to you. I know who I am, and I will worship you from that standpoint. But I won't come into your presence and say, well, I've got this wig on and this disguise, and I'm doing all these things, and I got 10 loaves with me, and I'm doing this good stuff here, and therefore, I don't really need to do all that much worshiping because I've got a lot of other things going on that you might be interested in. Like a marketplace of things I have. How about this, Lord? Would you be interested in that? And I know it sounds a little harsh, but isn't that what it is? Anything but raw honesty before God is an abomination to him. And the worship was impure and corrupt, and their life was corrupt. Here's the thing. If I want, and it works both ways, if I want honest worship, I need to be honest in my life. If I want an honest life, I need to be honest in my worship. In other words, they're the same thing. We always want to separate the two. We always want to say, well, this is my worship time. This is my life. Right? I do my worship thing here. And we're so category oriented, aren't we? Got these little boxes here. There. Yeah. Don't mix them up. Right? Don't confuse those, because you might start worshiping on Tuesday. Or something crazy like that. The thing is that we have these organized little categories, and I'll tell you what, you need to blow up the box. You know what I mean? Are you a believer or are you not? Are you a devoted believer in Jesus Christ or are you not? Is it something that you do once in a while, or is this who you are? And this is the thing. Anything other than the purity, honesty of worship is abominable to God. And I find this hard. I know this is true. Departure from the truth that God wants me to understand always leads to a moral decline that's permeating, putrefying. Now, verse 24, there were also Sodomites in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This particular chapter reminded me once more of why God has justice reserved. Oh, it's not for you and me. Thank God. You don't get justice. Neither do I. And you don't want it, do you? Not me. I don't want it. Justice? No. Mercy. Learn to say that. Mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy and grace that you are willing to give me. But he does have justice and judgment reserved for those who simply will not know him and receive that forgiveness and grace and mercy. And I'll tell you know, when we were in Israel, oh my goodness, we saw so many things. But we went through the Holocaust Museum. And right after the Holocaust Museum, I took the group to the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, the Valley of Tophet, the Valley of Drumming, where they sacrificed the babies on the arms of Molech. And that valley, it's a little park now. It's real pretty. Kids playing. And as we sat there, we were just stunned, all of us, just with the reality of what took place there years and years ago. And it was kind of a fitting but heavy afternoon. The Holocaust Museum, Valley of Hinnom. You know, and everybody was like, dude. You know? And I remember Kirk Johnson came up on the bus after we got out of the Valley of Hinnom. He said, so can we do something to lighten things up, like sing a song on the bus or something? And I said, well, I don't think so, Kirk. I think I just want to let it lie there. And truly, we want to get rid of that quick. Whew, too much, too heavy. But I shared with the group all those atrocities, horrific things. I said, for such things comes the wrath of God. These people, when you read these accounts, do you get the picture that over and over and over and over and over again, they are spitting in the face of God. And yet he is long-suffering. He bears with them. He pleads with them. Please come back. Why would he even want them to come back is the question. Why would he even want us back? Right? How much is he going to take? Well, there comes a point where he takes no more. And for such comes the wrath. So here we see not only have they now made up the groves and the worship of pagan gods again, but now there's sodomy in the land. Now it's back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now there's such filthy immorality that God had already judged Sodom for. Now it's back again, and all the other nations around them are part of this, and now they're polluted with it as well. Guys, sanctification, that word that we don't often like to use because it means change, right? It means being molded and shaped into something else, someone else. We don't like that word much, and nobody likes to talk about it. It's not popular theology, really. Sanctification is important because God said, if you don't sanctify yourselves unto me, then you will be like all the other nations, which is what happened. The reason it's so important to pull away, be close to the Lord, is because if not, we become like the other nations, or just like everything else that goes on in the world, you'll be a part of it. And then the fruit of that is simply destruction. It's just not healthy. And the consequences of Rehoboam's rebellion and his pagan worship and his paganism that he had infiltrated into Judah now, the consequences come in verse 25. It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Well, what a surprise. The king of Egypt, the king of the world, comes up against Rehoboam. Well, duh. When people say this, oftentimes to me, hey, I don't understand. What's going on? It's like the king of the world's against me. Yeah. And here's the issue. Oftentimes, when this kind of thing happens, now, I know you're attacked, and so am I, and you can be bombarded for your faith. That's a common thing as well. But here's the issue. Watch this. Watch what happens. This is how you can tell whether or not you are being attacked by the king of the world, so to speak, the king of Egypt, for something sinful or because you're doing something fruitful. How can you tell? He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. When the treasures of the Lord are starting to be removed from your life, then you're being taken over by the king of Egypt like they were. And it's because you've been involved with something you shouldn't be, just like they were. And the treasures of the king's house, he even took away all. He took everything from them. The king of Egypt moved in and just took everything they had. Now, the things that you have spiritually, the treasure you have in Christ, folks, can't be taken away by the king of Egypt if you've been fruitful in your walk, and that's why you're being attacked. However, if I'm living in sin and I start losing spiritual treasure, then I know why. Here comes the king of the world, you see, taking that treasure away. This is interesting. Jesus said, put your treasure in heaven, right? Where it can't be stolen. So where's your treasure will depend on whether or not the king of the world, king of Egypt, can take it or not, right? If you're being fruitful, your treasure's safely tucked away in heaven. If it's not, then it's up for grabs, isn't it? And Jesus would put it this way, there's rewards for the things we do on this earth. The treasure that you could have in heaven is made here, you know that. Some of it is precious stones and gold and silver. Other stuff is wood, hay, and stubble, right? And so what the treasure is that you have, if it's placed in heaven, it can't be taken. The king of Egypt or anybody else can't get their hands on it. But watch this. He took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Remember all the shields that Solomon made? They're all gold, solid gold. The metal of deity, God's protection. Right? God's metal, gold, the royal metal that he made all the shields out of, picturing God's protection. But watch, King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields or shields of brass. Now, what is brass the metal of? Judgment. Hello? You Israel people, don't fade on me now. The Israel people are like, dude, we got jet lag. That's no excuse. Sorry. Now, here's the thing. They used to have shields of gold, God's protection. But when they turned over this pagan, idyllic type of worship, what happened? King of Egypt came in. He took that protection away. And now what? Now they're dealing with judgment for what they're doing. When you feel the hand of God heavy, the judgment of God on you, if you've ever felt that, you know what it feels like. You can't mistake it. There's times when God has his hand, his shield of protection on you. Wow. It's awesome. But there's times when you've gone that way too far, and all of a sudden that shield of gold kind of starts feeling like a shield of brass. Feels a little judgment coming, you see. It's kind of heavy. And that's what happens here. It's an awesome truth here. And committed them into the hands of the chief guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam in all their days. We'll look at these guys a little bit more when we get to the Chronicles. The stories are kind of similar. They fill in some of the blanks. In fact, on Sunday, we're going to have to look at 2 Chronicles to fill in a story about the next chapter. Now, finishing up, and I'm almost done. Verse 31, Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. Interesting. These two are so alike, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, right? Even have similar sounding names. Both of them reigned, one in Judah, one in Israel, right? Both of them were corrupt. Both of them made pagan gods and all the rest. And interestingly, remember the son that died? What was his name? Abijah. Well, what's Rehoboam's son's name here who reigns in his stead? Abijah. It's called Abijam, but you'll see in Chronicles he's called Abijah. Same name for their sons. These guys are like on the same page. Literally, in almost every way. Both had the same name for their sons. Had the same type of religious phoniness going on, and both of these men led the people astray. And you wonder how in the world Judah and Israel are going to survive this. Well, if God doesn't intervene, they wouldn't. And what is it that Jesus said when it comes down to the end of the age? He says, if the days were not shortened, there would be no flesh that would survive. Because you see, folks, here's the issue. Here's the point. Without God's intervening in man's life, and men can call him an intruder. We don't want him, like they said about Jesus, we will not have this man rule over us. You know, we don't want any part of this thing. Well, without his intervention, no one would survive. No one. We would completely annihilate ourselves. Well, you know it's true. I mean, we have the ability now, literally, to do that about 12 times over. I mean, how many times do you need to destroy the planet? How many times can you vaporize it? You know? I mean, we could vaporize the planet. Just poof. And if we did not have God's intervention, that's exactly what we would do to ourselves. And so I'm glad, personally, that God intervened in my life and in this world. I'm really glad that he didn't allow me to complete the course I was on, because I'm going to say this, and you can agree with me or not, and you can own up to this or not, but I'm just like Rehoboam or Jeroboam. I'm one of them. I'd be off doing some, you know, worshiping some porcelain god or... Been there, done that. You know what I'm saying? You'd be worshiping something ugly, corrupt, sick, sinful. And if God didn't intervene, I wouldn't have made it. I'm so grateful he intervened. And those that don't want him to intervene, I always say, well, God help you. Because if he doesn't, if you don't let him intervene, you won't survive it. You won't make it. That's it. Kind of a heavy subject matter, you say. Yeah, but here's the good news. The end of the story. The end of the story that we didn't get to, because it kind of ends right there. And it's still going to get uglier, and things are still going to get out of whack. But the end of the story, we know, don't we? Because God's going to say here in the next chapter and beyond that, that he's still going to raise up from the house of David a king, the righteous one. And he came, and he still comes. And he comes into lives, and he comes into homes, and he comes into churches, and he comes into people's hearts, and it's the good news. You can make it. We're going to make it. We're all going to be okay because he came. And my prayer is for so many that we all know and we all love and we all care about, that he would come to them and they would receive him for who he is. Because if not, they won't survive it. they will not survive. Some of us, I think, have a heavier heart for the lost after coming back from the Holy Land, because those people, our brothers and sisters, the Jews, are so lost in traditional worship and religion, and they think it's doing something, and it's not. And it's so sad to watch them want to be near God and think they can't be, because they can't get close enough to the wall or, you know, to the holy place. They just can't get near enough, and you just bleed for them in your heart, because you know you can go right into the Holy of Holies right now. And folks, don't you ever take that for granted. You have a relationship with the true and living God, and you can boldly access his presence right now. And we're going to do that here in just a minute. They have none of that. But I have to say, they will not have any of that. In other words, it's not that they can't. It's that they won't. It's very hard. But we want to pray for them. Lift them up. They are God's people. And he will redeem them one day. And what a day that's going to be. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth, Lord, that your word directly points at us so often. And even though it's hard to hear sometimes, Father, we're so grateful that you give us ears to hear. And I just want to lift up our brothers and sisters, the Jews. Father, we know that they are your people and you're not through with them. But Father, we pray for salvation for them. Lord, we just desire to see them come into a relationship with you, Jesus, that they can come in and be intimate and close, that they don't have to go to a certain spot, try and hang out in a certain area just so they can be close to you and still feeling so empty because they know they're not. Father, we lift them up. And any other group of people on this earth, Lord, that's going through the motions or trying this or that and not succeeding, because there's only one way to you, Father. That is through Jesus, your Son. So we lift that up, Lord, and we want to take full advantage of that reality. We want to be able to come right now into the Holy of Holies and confess our sin and receive that cleansing and restoration. And so as we make our way to the table tonight, Lord, we remember that we're forgiven. That's what it was all about. You reconciled us to the Father by your blood. And now we can come freely, anytime, and receive. Bless you for that. So Lord, cover the table and the elements and each heart and each soul that comes to this table, Father. Meet them and bless them and fill them up in Jesus' name. Amen.